We do thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to now open your word. It truly is a privilege. And there's so much, Lord, we can learn from your word, and I pray that we will this morning. I pray, Father, that this wouldn't just simply be information that we hear, but that our lives will even be ordered by your will for us as it's shown to us in your word. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the salvation you give to us as we understand your word and come to faith in Christ. Thank you, Father, for brothers and sisters in Christ that we can meet with in our homes, in our Sunday school classes now here. There's a large group. We do thank you, Father, for this dear church family. We ask now, Father, that you will help us to just focus our attention on the message of Genesis 32 this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. So, how do you handle fears in your life? You ever have those? How do you handle anticipated crisis or a looming trouble you have? I mean, there are a lot of ways to cope with those things, right? You can worry. Anyone good at worry? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Probably more of us than we would like to admit it. Maybe you're not going to waste time on worrying, so you're going to figure it out. You can figure some way out of this hole, whatever it is, or anticipated hole. Maybe you're of the modern era and you're going to Google it and find out how you navigate whatever this problem is that you're facing. Maybe you're going to leverage your financial resources, whatever they are, to make sure that you can avoid whatever this issue is that you have. Or maybe you even go to the extent of making some type of a deal with God where you can somehow, some way, get out of this mess you find yourself in. We could go on and on, right? A lot of ways that we can try to cope with these different issues or fears that we have. But this morning, we're going to take a look at the life of Jacob. Certainly, he was one who had a lot of trouble. We've already seen a number of those already. But just to remind you, in Genesis 25 through 27, we were introduced to Jacob and his twin brother Esau. And remember, though twins, they were quite different, and they had their disputes. And in a process of a struggle from Genesis 25 to 27, Jacob took from his brother his birthright by making a deal with him, sort of a meal for his birthright. And then he very deceitfully took the blessing from his brother. And so we see this whole relationship form at the very beginning of the introduction to Jacob and Esau's life. And then in Genesis 28 to 31, because of Esau's anger towards his brother, he breathed out threats of killing him. Jacob left. He left to go to the family of his mother. While there, he was married. He had a family, gained great wealth. But we saw at the end of the last time in Genesis 31, when we were in this series, that he was being directed by God to go home. And so he's coming home. But with Laban behind him, his father-in-law behind him, and all the issues he had with his father-in-law, he's sort of through that now, but now he's facing a whole new challenge, and that is he's got to go back to his homeland, where he's got to face his brother, who at the time he left 20 years before was threatening to kill him. So, yeah, there was trouble behind him, but there could very well be great trouble looming in front of him. And that's where we open up this chapter as we get here. There's a theme this morning I would really like to just camp on and consider. There's an overarching idea today, and that's this. Your strength does not rest in your resources or efforts, but in brokenness and reliance upon the Lord. Again, your strength does not rest in your resources or efforts, but in brokenness and reliance upon the Lord. We want to consider that in more detail as we go through Jacob's life this morning. Seven different things I think we would like to just touch on here as we think about what God's servant can learn. The first one we find in verses 1 to 2, where God's servant is reminded of God's care. God's servant is reminded of God's care. Let me read the first two verses of Genesis 32, where it says, "Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, 'This is God's camp.' So he named that place Bethanan." Now, when we look at this, he saw angels. We're not going to turn back there, but if we looked at chapter 28, verses 10 to 22, we would say that whole occasion where God allowed Jacob to see that ladder with the angels ascending and descending. And God began dealing with this man, Jacob, personally. He showed him the reality of his existence. He made a covenant with him. And we see God doing this in Jacob's life. And so when he saw these angels, it had to hearken his mind back to the provisions and the promises that God had made to him earlier. It's interesting, Jacob said, this is God's camp. You know, Jesus was taken care of by angels in his life. In fact, Psalm 91, 11 to 12 points ahead to that time when Jesus would quote that passage when he was tempted, when the devil would actually try to use that passage to tempt Jesus, that he would be protected from dashing his foot against a stone. But we see we see throughout the Gospels that Jesus was provided for and cared for by the angels of God. But we also see in the New Testament that there's a lesson here for us too. In Matthew 24:31, we're told that the angels will gather God's elect from all parts of the earth before his millennium where he reigns on this earth. We're told about that. God's angels are involved with his people. Furthermore, we're told in Luke 16:22 that in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, that as Lazarus died and was taken to Abraham's bosom, a picture of heaven, being with God, his people, we're told that the angels carried him there. So the angels, that passage indicates that they're involved with that process. It's interesting in Hebrews 13:2, the writer of Hebrews says, we ought to be careful because as we entertain people, and hospitality is the focus of Hebrews 13, the first part of it, lest we entertain angels unaware. And then a passage I would like to just turn to and read for you this morning. You don't need to turn there, although you can if you want. But Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says this, speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? In that verse, there's a tremendous promise to us, one that we maybe don't mention a lot, but one that's very true, and that is this, that even though we can't see them, God's angels are there caring for his people. Some have pressed that point to say that we all have our own guardian angel. I don't think the scriptures tells us that. But one thing that we do know is that God's angels are watching out for God's people on this earth. And though it's quite mysterious to us because we can't see it, it's a truth. And we need to understand that. So I want you to understand that even as God sent to Jacob in this time of threat, a reminder, look, I'm looking out for you. Remember the promises I've given to you. In the same way, though we don't see them, we may not see them, we can be assured God cares for his people. Even with his angelic forces, we know that. So we need to be reminded of God's care for us as we face the threats in our life. Good lesson for us. There's another message, lesson for God's servant, and that is this. The God's servant initiates communication in a strained relationship. We see this in verses 3 through 5. God's servant initiates communication in a strained relationship. Looking at verses 3 to 5, it says, then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, thus shall you say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find favor in your sight. When we look at this, what we see is that he sends this message to Esau. Now, Jacob is coming back into Israel. If you looked at a modern-day picture of Israel from the northeast of modern-day Israel, but Esau and his family are down Seir, Edom, would be down to the south of the Dead Sea, so quite a way south. He was having to send his messengers quite a way to let Esau know that he was coming back home. And so he sends them there. What's interesting, when you look at verse 4, he also commanded them, these messengers, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob. Now, looking back on the relationship between these twin brothers years before, Jacob was pretty devious with his brother. Okay, very devious. And their relationship was quite strained, to say the least. But yet at this time, God had worked in his heart to the point where when he sends his messengers, he makes very sure, he showed a sign of respect, my Lord Esau, his servant, me. And he recognized that. We can see God really at work in the heart of this man. And he says, I have goods, and I just want your favor. You know, as an application for us this morning, I would like to ask you this. How do you humble yourself in your strained relationships? How do you humble yourself in your strained relationships? Here, Jacob is going back to face the music on this relationship that happened 20 years before, where he so angered his brother wanted to kill him. And as he's coming back to him, it's interesting that he sent the messengers. He says, I desire your favor. I'm coming back. I have goods. I desire your favor. He wanted to let his brother know, despite what's happened in the past, I want to make some amends here. I want us to work this thing out. And I wonder this morning, as you think about the relationships in your life, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a church family member, maybe it's a neighbor, who knows? Maybe it's a long lost friend you've had a dispute with for years, maybe even 20 years, right? But things haven't been set right yet. Could it be that the Lord would have you set a relationship right? It's not right. That would at least take a step in that direction? Sure, it may scare the daylights out of you. And you think Jacob wasn't scared as he went back to his homeland? Well, there's another lesson for us too, and we see this in verses 6 to 8, and that is, God's servant fears the unknown. God's servant fears the unknown. Then it says, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming out to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. So his messengers come back and they say, we've delivered the message and he's coming with 400 men. That's the information Jacob gets, and that's it. Now, knowing what you knew about his background and knowing what you knew about the relationship between Jacob and Esau, if you had a brother who was in the same boat and you heard he was coming with 400 guys, what would your thought be? Maybe some fear and trepidation there? I think it's safe to say probably any of us in his boots would feel that same way. And you know, sometimes what we don't know can really affect us in ways we have no idea. I'm sure he had a lot of questions, but he was also, in verse 7, it said he was greatly distressed and afraid. No secret, the scripture tells us, he was scared out of his wits by this thing that's taking place. Terrified. And he does something very practical. He's trying to mitigate the losses. He divides his family and his flocks into two different groups, and he says, we're going to have these so that if he attacks one group, at least part of them are going to survive. So he sets out this plan and he's going to go. Here's just a couple of application things for us to think about as we think about where Jacob is. And maybe you can relate to this in your life. The first point is this. You know, your ignorance can feed your fear. Your ignorance can feed your fear. My point in this is sometimes we don't have all the facts in a relationship, and we allow our mind to take us all kinds of places. We need to be careful about that. Jacob is for sure he's going to get wiped out. He's putting these plans into place, and he's preparing for the worst. The other thing is fear. If you keep feeding your fear, what fear can do is it can lead you to clever scheming. It can take all kinds of time, take you to great measures and lengths, and it may not even be necessary. Possible. I really appreciated Psalms 131, 1 to 3 this week. Someone had just happened to pass this passage on to me this week, and I read it. It was just a devotional this person had. But I find it very helpful even in thinking through Jacob's situation. See if you can appreciate what the psalmist says in Psalm 131. It's a very short chapter, 3 verses. David says this, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child breast against his mother, my soul like a weaned child within me. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. What the psalmist is saying is there's some things that are so confusing for me maybe and beyond my understanding. I'm not going to try to figure it all out or scheme my way out of this, but no, I'm going to rest in the Lord in this. I think a tremendous psalm by David, but boy, it sure speaks to what Jacob is going through right now. He's in great terror, and his imagination, because of unknown, is feeding into his fear. His fear is causing him to scheme all these things. And let's continue on with this passage. But the same thing can happen to us unless we remember what David said. Some things are beyond my understanding and comprehension. I don't know how to get out of this. What am I going to do? I'm going to, like a child with his mother, rest in the Lord. What a tremendous and what a beautiful picture that is. We can fear the unknown. The next lesson we see in verses 9 to 12 is that God's servant prays to God for his deliverance from his fear. God's servant prays to God for deliverance from his fear. Now, I'd like to say in verses 9 to 12, these verses provide a laser focus on the person and the character of God. And listen, what Jacob learns about God in these verses is something we need to learn today. We need to get who God is. We need to respond to him in the way that Jacob does. There's so much we can learn from these verses. Let's go to these verses and see what we can learn. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I'm unworthy of all the loving kindnesses and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. So what do we see? We see in these verses that now Jacob is turning his attention to God and praying to him. By the way, a tremendously valuable lesson for us. We find ourselves fearful or facing a situation where we could experience great harm. It's interesting to me that he says, God of my father, Abraham and Isaac. You see, there was a history of how God had dealt faithfully with Abraham, and how he had dealt faithfully with Isaac. And Jacob, though he's just processing this relationship with God in his own life, he could look back and see how God had dealt with his father Abraham and his father Isaac. God had a proven track record with those two men. And so as he's saying this, he says, God of my father Abraham and of Isaac, he's recognizing, he's praying to the one who is faithful to his father and his grandfather. But what we know is true, just because you had a God who is faithful to your father and grandfather doesn't mean that you don't need to deal with the fact that he's also desires to be faithful to you. And Jacob is understanding that. That's why he's coming to God, calling out to him, this God of faithfulness to my father and grandfather, oh, be faithful to me. And then he reminded God of his promises to him. You know, God had sent Jacob back to his homeland, and earlier in chapter 28, he'd made a covenant with him, promising him this blessing he'll cite later in this prayer. I wonder, when you pray to God about the challenges that you face in your life, do you pray back God's word to him? Do you know God's word, and are you in it enough that you say to him, Lord, this is what your word has said to me. Oh, Lord, help me to experience this reality in my life right now. I know you promised peace, but I'm not experiencing it right now. Help me, Father, with this. Or, Lord, I have this need and it's beyond me, and you promised to never leave me nor forsake me. And take his word to him. Pray it. It's what Jacob is doing. He's taking the very words of God and he's taking them back to God and saying, this is what you've said to me, but this is where I am, and it's overwhelming to me. We can take a lesson from Jacob as he's praying to God. And then in something else we can learn from Jacob, he says in verse 10, I am unworthy. I am unworthy. This is the humblest thing I think we've read Jacob saying to this point. I am unworthy. Now, theologians debate upon what the conversion point of Jacob is. When did he actually come to faith in God? And though that's not specifically stated in very explicit forms, there's certainly evidence of his faith in God. Now, I am unworthy. He recognizes he's unworthy of what God has done for him. This loving kindness, which we could equate to a grace, God had dealt with him in ways that he did not even deserve. And then his faithfulness deals with his trustworthiness. The truth of God, the grace of God, and the truth of God are evidenced in Jacob's life. And he's attributing that to God. He says, I'm not worthy of what you've done for me. You realize? See, Jesus was full of grace and truth. So is God the Father. And it's evidenced in the life of Jacob as he's calling out to God. I'm not worthy of what you've done for me. Such is the nature of our God. And notice he says, your servant. We see in this prayer that Jacob acknowledges himself before God as God's servant. And we need to be there too. We're God's servants. Verse 11, he goes on to say, please deliver me from Esau. He was fearful and he's praying to God. What specific fears do you have in your life? Name them. Specific threats do you anticipate in your life that you fear? Name them before God. Say, Lord, I'm dealing with this thing and this is overwhelming me. It's kicking me. I don't know how to deal with it. Help me with this. You need to be clear. Let him know. He knows our heart, but he desires us to acknowledge our need before him. And then he restates in verse 12 a promise that God made in the covenant for you. I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. Now, Jacob has said back in 28, God, if you bring me back to my land and bring me back safely and with food, I'll worship you. God had promised in that covenant, in that chapter, that he would do exactly what he said here, make your descendants in the sand of the sea, which are too great to be numbered. Jacob just asked to get back safely with food, and God brought him back at this point with a family and a wealth that he couldn't have even anticipated in chapter 28. Such is the nature of our God. He is so good. He's so good. And then, I think of this. We have a lot of fears and we have a lot of threats that are in our lives. But what's the greatest threat? What's the greatest fear that any of us should have? Well, if we read God's word, we recognize that though we have a lot of different troubles, the greatest one that we should have is the realization that we are sinners before God. And that sin, we're told very clearly in Scripture, condemns us to an eternal hell apart from God. And of all the fears that mankind should legitimately have, that truly is the greatest legitimate fear that any single person should have. Maybe you're here today and you have that particular fear. But there's a tremendous verse, not from Genesis, but from Ephesians chapter 2 that says this. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We see in this passage that Jacob expends, he's thinking about his wealth getting him out of this fix. He's thinking about his cleverness, his efforts getting him out of this fix. What we're going to see is it's God who gets him out of this fix. But of all the fears that we have, the most legitimate one is our fear and our separation from God. And yet this passage in Ephesians says that by God's grace, just like what Jacob's attributing to God here, God's grace to him, so to us, God's grace to us is such that we're saved through faith in ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. It's not our effort, like Jacob was trying to put out here to save himself. It's a free gift. You can't buy yourself God's faith. It's a gift from him. Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross for our sin to take our place. He was buried on the third day. He was raised from the dead. He ascended to the Father where he is today. He's interceding for us. He's listening. No. And I would say this morning, that if you've never come to the realization that you need to deal with the sin, that you should legitimately fear it, You come to it and you recognize that the one who can help you overcome that legitimate fear is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Him for forgiveness for your sin. Seek Him. Be His servant. He will forgive you. He will give you eternal life, and He will give you beyond what you can even imagine. And I'm not saying, by the way, it's always easy. But the spiritual gift He gives you is incredible. Incredible. Well, there's another truth about servants that we see here, and that is God's servant schemes to eliminate his fear. God's servant schemes to eliminate his fear. Now, while it's true that he's just prayed an incredible prayer, I think it's a great model for us, he still is going to help God out a little bit here. Look at verse 13, where it says, and let's just read verses 13 through 21, where God's servant schemes to eliminate his fear. So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats and 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on before me and put a space between droves." He commanded the one in front, saying, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you going, and to whom do these animals in front of you belong?' then you shall say, 'These belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us.'" Then he commanded also the second and the third, and those who followed the drove, saying, "After this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before him, before me. Then after I will see his face, perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on before him, while he himself spent the night in the camp." So Jacob starts by getting this present gathered up in verse 13. And verses 14 to 15 give us all the different things he's running up, his animals, prized animals to send to his brother. I can tell you just on a personal note, the thing that caught my attention was the 30 milking camels. Anyone else pick up on that? Anyone want to go try some camel milk? Maybe you've had some, but it's interesting. One commentator said that when it comes to camel milk, if you take it was, by the way, the reason it was so valuable is in that time it was considered something, it was a princely gift, something you gave a prince, someone who gave a great value for these milking camels so that they could have this. The commentator went on to say that if you took one part of that and did three parts water, then it was a, what do you say, pretty wholesome and flavorable beverage. Apparently it was quite strong, right? You have to water it down quite a bit. But these were gifts of royalty that Jacob is giving his brother Esau. And it's a hard, he's trying to find favor with his brother. We get that. We understand that, especially in a strained relationship like this. But then notice his plan in verse 16. He sends a drove of animals, a herd of them, if you will, a space, followed by another herd. We've got three movements that are going here, three different groups. And it's interesting in verses 17 and 19, the messaging that's going on here. Jacob is not only sending these animals at a space, he's also sending servants with each herd, and he's giving them a message to prepare his brother to see him, Jacob, eventually. So, not only is it important to have a gift given, and in the right way, with the right types of gifts, in the right way, you also need to have the right message with it so it'd be received well and prepared. All these things, it's very intentional in the way he's doing it. And his motive, so that he could appease his brother, so he could be accepted. There you see his heart. So the presents go, and Jacob stays. Let me ask you this. What do you do to avoid trouble? We mentioned praying earlier, but sometimes we can go ourselves, try. How do we make things right in these relationships? Maybe it's giving a gift like Jacob did. Maybe it's clever planning, somehow figuring out how you're going to work through all of this. Maybe if you're trying to think, what can I say just right so it'll be received rightly? Maybe in other ways, we've got savings accounts that we can try to work with, or influential friends we want to use to help us out with this or whatever. Our minds sometimes, when we try to solve these issues ourselves, again, can take us to incredible places. A couple of proverbs that were very meaningful to me in looking through this week. You know the passage in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on to your own understanding, all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your steps. I think it's an important thing to remember. I think our planning can be a value, but I think also, sometimes we just don't get it all. We don't have all the information we need to make decisions. We don't understand the situation as completely as we should. And it comes down again to we just need to be trusting God about what we're going through. I also really appreciate Proverbs 16:9, which says, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Again, we're so limited in our understanding. It's not that it's wrong to make plans, but I think the point in these verses is not telling us to turn off our mind. But what I think we are being told to do is, fine, plan, but understand that ultimately we have to trust God and His Word. His Word trumps our plans. His sovereign movement in our lives, His providence in our lives, trumps our plans. We need to understand that when we look at these situations. And, you know, we can do all types of things ourselves, but do we ultimately trust God? There's another point, and that is verses 22 and 23. God's servant gets along. God's servant gets along. We're told, now he arose that same night, and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children, and crossed the ford at the Jabbok, the river. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. First part of verse 24 tells us that Jacob is alone. You know, there are times, the Gospels, you know, tell us that Jesus retired to be alone, prayed, came to do the will of the Father. We even know in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, Jesus even with his disciples in the garden with him, even beyond his inner three, knelt himself. There's a time where we need to get alone and with the struggles that we face, the crises that we face. Maybe in your life right now, you're facing something that's difficult and hard. You need to just get away. You need to get away where you can pray. Get away where you can think through and struggle through with the issue, if you will. And be in God's Word. Maybe that's what you need to do. Sometimes we can be so much in the busyness that we need to just withdraw. The final lesson, I think, from Jacob is this, that God's servant perseveres in seeking God's blessing. God's servant perseveres in seeking God's blessing. Verses 24 to 32, finishing out the rest of the chapter, says, then Jacob was left alone. The man wrestled with him until daybreak, and when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God, with men, and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. So here what we see is we see that he's alone. And a man, we're told, came and wrestled with him till daybreak. Have any of you guys in here been wrestlers before in high school? Some hands go up. I know Bob did some in college. Listen, one year I had my good buddy in high school. I always played basketball, but I did play winter sports. He talked me into going out wrestling my junior year. Boy, it was hard. It was brutal. I never wrestled before in my life. And I had people like wiping me all over the map. Man. Let me tell you something. You go to a wrestling match as a spectator and you say, oh, I'm getting gypped. You only get to watch these guys for 6 minutes. Let me tell you, when you're on the mat, that's way too long. It's hard. Take everything you have and more. You guys have wrestled, you know what I'm talking about. It is a hard sports. So him wrestling until daybreak, I can't imagine the kind of strength that that would take. But there he is wrestling with this man. Let's see who this man is. We'll find out here in just a moment. But there's no defeat of Jacob in verse 25, and he perseveres in the struggle. And then his thigh is touched by this man, is dislocated. And the one wrestling with Jacob says, won't you let me go? He says, we'll not let you go until you bless me. Verses 27 to 28, Jacob's name is changed from the heel grabber to Israel. His name is being changed. By the way, God is in the business of changing our identity from who we are in our deception and our sin to changing it to be those who are fulfilling his purpose in our life. But anyway, his name is changed, but there's no name exchange. Jacob asks the other one's name and no name is given. But then we're told Jacob is blessed in verse 29. But in verse 30, Jacob tells us this. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. We talk about theophanies or Christophanies, the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. I believe this is who this is with Jacob, as he's wrestling with, and he's working in Jacob's life. And this is this wrestling that we see here going on. And here Jacob is, and he finds himself here, and he wrestles to the point where he has his hip dislocated, his thigh dislocated, and he's still going at it. He's not quitting until this one who's the Lord blesses him. Finally, he's blessed. Jacob would carry that limp with him the rest of his life. And even though the Bible doesn't talk about it, the law of the Old Testament, the Talmud will talk about it. Jewish writings talk about how Jacob had that as a part of his life, as characteristic, as part of the Jewish history. But Jacob was one who so sought God's blessing and was willing to do it to the point of injury and beyond. Just some final applications for us this morning. Three, briefly. Number one, like Jacob, may we seek God's blessing in our lives. May we seek God's blessing in our lives. He wrestled with us. He sought the blessing of God in his life. Do you seek the blessing of God in your life? Doesn't mean you have to go through a wrestling match to do it. That's not what we're talking about. But do you really seek God's blessing in your life? Do you realize that you need his blessing in your life and you're willing to go to great measures to have him bless your life as you seek him? That's the first one. Secondly, weakness is strength if your trust is in the Lord. Weakness is strength if your trust is in the Lord. Jacob sought the blessing of God so much that he wrestled this angel of the Lord, this angel of the Lord, the Lord. And his hip was touched, and he wrestled beyond that. He sought it. And because of that, he's no longer able to be the strong man he was at one time. He can't run from his brother anymore. His reliance is in the Lord, where it's the only place it can be. And you know, there are many people here today. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's spiritual, but you've had tremendous hurt in your life. To the point where you don't know how you're going to get through the situation you're getting through. And you understand that if there's any way out, the only way it's going to be out is through the Lord Jesus. I hope you realize that. I hope you know that you have that in the Lord if you follow him and you seek. The final lesson is this. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. Someone would say, I wish I could be like Jacob and go to Peniel and see God and live. And here's the truth. We've been given the presence of Jesus in the incarnation, that is when Jesus came to earth as a man. We have the Gospels where we can see Jesus' life lived out as we read the Gospels and we can hear his words. We can go to the Gospels. You can see him in the Scriptures. What a great, great blessing that is. John 14:9, Jesus told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We need to understand that. We need to be looking to Jesus continually. to see the Father through him. This morning, we've talked about strength in our weakness. We've talked about God's servant is reminded of God's care, and he does care for us. We've talked about God's servant initiates communication in a strained relationship. We've seen that God's servant fears the unknown. We've seen that God's servant prays to God for deliverance from his fear, and that God's servant schemes to eliminate his fear, how often we can fall into that. And then we see that God's servant gets alone here at the end, and that God's servant perseveres in seeking God's blessing. These are the lessons from Jacob's life as we look at it in chapter 32 this morning. It brings us back the theme I really want us to take home with us, and that is this. Your strength does not rest in your resources or your efforts, but in brokenness and reliance on the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to take a look at your servant Jacob and his life. And Father, I'm sure that in our room here this morning, there are many people who are facing many different challenges. And they may even have great limitations, physically, emotionally, otherwise. Father, I pray you'll bring them to the place where they will, in their brokenness, trust you and allow you to work through their lives and meet them in their greatest needs. And the ultimate need we know, Father, is our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please do a mighty work in our lives as we consider your servant Jacob. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.